As the choir comes down, let me just also mention something. In 2 weeks, we're having the Foundation Quartet. They're a wonderful gospel quartet. They've been here, I think this will be at least their third or fourth time. And last time when they were here, we had about 725 people. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, it was packed. It was packed, packed. So now they're going to do two concerts. One is at Irwin, is it at 3 o'clock and 6? 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, 2 weeks from today, the day of our dedication, the gospel, the Foundation Quartet, just a free will offering will be taken. So be sure and come to that. I think you'll really enjoy hearing a lot of your favorite numbers at that time. Well, we are looking at a new name this morning of the names of our Lord. And of course, this is a very familiar passage where Jesus is calling himself, where he calls himself the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10 and verse 11. Now, let me tell you why I picked this passage. I picked it because of the new year. With the new year in front of us, there are things that happen in a new year that we need the Lord to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to be with us. And there's a hymn. Is this song, Gentle Shepherd, is this in our hymn book? That you played it at the beginning of, yeah. Did you know I was going to quote it this morning?
No, I knew you were speaking on the shepherd.
That, okay. Well, there is a hymn that's not in this hymn book. I love this hymn book. But this is from another hymn book that I had at my other free church where I was at for about 15 years. And it's called Gentle Shepherd. And it's actually by the Gaithers. Excuse me, I didn't know who it was. But the Gaithers. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There is no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. I think it's a very beautiful song. The melody's beautiful, but the words really, we need you to help us find our way. And so I thought with the new year, what would be a better name of Jesus Christ than he is the shepherd? And of course, really, there are three references to Jesus as the shepherd. We all know really the familiar one, the good shepherd, but equally important, he is called the great shepherd in Hebrews, and he's called the chief shepherd in the book of 1 Peter. So we're looking at all three of those titles, the name of Jesus as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Now, I've always tried to relate these messages to the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. You know, I've said that the names of Jesus are unique to the uniqueness of his person and the perfection of his work. Who he is and his destiny of what he did. Remember in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he's Jesus, what he's going to do. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why when I went to the passage, he's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, or the Prince of Peace. What are those words? Well, I said they have to relate to something about what Jesus did. So I began to believe his counseling is the words that he gave on the earth. He was the mighty God on the cross when he was victorious over sin and death and Satan. He is the Father of eternity by having the resurrection and eternity and life and death, and all things are in his hand, all power is given to him. And he's the Prince of Peace in his reign. He's going to be the King of Kings, the Prince, the leader, and his kingdom will be no end. It will be a peaceful kingdom. So here we see another name, and he is called the Good Shepherd. Why? Again, here it is. He will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, I was in Israel one time about 2 years ago, and I was amazed to see how many shepherds there were. Shepherding is still, after 5,000 years, after 2,000 years since Christ, there are lots of shepherding. Sometimes you go on a road and you got to wait till the sheep goes across. So here, shepherding was a very, very graphic part of life and living because it was a very common way that people made their livelihood. And I want to just show you a few passages. This is going to Genesis chapter 4. I mean, this is the very beginning of the infancy of the development of man. And it says, and Eve gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flock. He was a shepherd. He was those that tended flocks. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. Later, when Joseph is talking to his father, Jacob, and he's telling Jacob, now you're going to go to Pharaoh and tell him what you do. These are the words he says. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brother and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. Now again, you see the keeper of livestock, shepherds, to shepherd the flock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You're to say, your servants have been keeper of flock, of livestock, from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. So they're keepers of flock. They're shepherds. So here you see the 12 tribes of Israel. They were shepherds. They were shepherds. Of course, you know, when David was going to be anointed, Samuel comes to Jesse, David's father, and he looks at his brothers and he says, none of them are the one to be the new king. And he says, are these all the children? And he said, this is Jesse saying to Samuel, there remains yet one, the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. David was a shepherd. That was his occupation. He was a shepherd. He is tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And of course, then ultimately, David is the one who transforms this whole concept of shepherding spiritually, where now he who was a shepherd views his relationship to the Almighty, to the Lord, as God is his shepherd. And he is the one who makes that tremendous transition from just an occupation to a spiritual relation, from an occupation to relation. As I feed my sheep, as I guide my sheep, as I tend my sheep, as I cleanse my sheep, as I sleep near my sheep, well, God is the one who tends me and sleeps with me and cleans me and guides me and heals me and ministers to me. It's the same picture. And of course, you know, he wrote the very famous 23rd Psalm, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And notice all the things that he sees, what he does. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. You are with me. Instead of talking now about the shepherd, he looks to the shepherd. For you are with me. Here he's talking to me at a table. He guides me. He washes over me. He leads me. He restores me. But you are the one who is with me. And now he turns to him upward and he talks to his shepherd vertically into the face of Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. About 3-4 years ago, I preached to the whole 23rd Psalm. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here is this wonderful transition that now our relationship is with our shepherd. God is our shepherd who does all these things. And again, notice what he says, these wonderful things about guiding us and leading us and being with us and preparing us and watching over us and anointing us. All of these things he does. And then you come to a very famous passage in the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is now speaking the words of God, and he's speaking now to the shepherds of Israel, who are not the shepherds of the animal flock, but the shepherds of the spiritual flock. Now the whole relationship is spiritually. God has appointed people to care for his flock spiritually, to feed them, to guide them, to tend them, to watch over them, to have their good for them. Now, as you read this passage, you could say to yourself, well, maybe he is really talking to literal shepherds and literal sheep. But I'm going to show you how it's not that as we look at the passage. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The shattered you have not brought back. You have not sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for the lack of a shepherd, for they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountain and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there is no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Excuse me. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field, for the lack of the shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock. Now notice now, the transition is, my shepherds did not search for my flock, not their flock, my flock. It's a whole spiritual emphasis. Here are these shepherds, don't look at the passage, I'll finish in a moment. But here are these shepherds, look at their position as privilege. And God was saying to them, look, this is not just privilege, it's responsibility, it's care, it's a commitment you've made to be the shepherd of my flock. But rather the shepherds feed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. So that's Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 to 10. The next verse, verse 11 to 16, notice what God says now. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my flock and seek them out. God himself will be the shepherd. He will displace all these selfish shepherds. He himself will go out and be the shepherd. As for the shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them. Now, this is not literal sheep anymore. These are spiritual sheep. The God's work among the people as a shepherd to the sheep. I will bring them from their land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in the good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures of the mountain of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to the rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will seek the lost. Bring back the scattered. Bind up the broken. Strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And who is this shepherd? You know him, the good shepherd. Now you know him. Ezekiel didn't know him. But now we know him. Jesus stands up, one of these I ams, you know, 10 times, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection, the life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the bread of life. Here he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So as we begin a new year, I want you to think about the good shepherd and then the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ always has your good in mind. He always has your good in mind. Whether it is to protect you, whether it is to guide you, whether it is to spank you. You know, the Proverbs 28 says, if we confess our sins, we will receive mercy. If we hide and cover our sins, we will not receive mercy. The reason God wants us to confess our sins is so he can bless us. I mean, you know, Jesus said, I came to give life and give it abundantly. If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, God's intent is always for our good, to correct us, to guide us, to mold us, to make us, to shape us, to bless us, to use us. It's always good. He is the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And what is he willing to do? He's willing to die for the sheep. You could almost say, and I say this guardedly, that as Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep, your life is of more importance than even my life. Your life is of more importance than even my life. Jesus was willing to die that you might have life. You might have life. Your life was of such value that it was willing for him to die. Willing to him to die. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he gives us this wonderful comparison in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Who is a hired hand? A hired hand is somebody who is doing this as a job. It's their money. Now, as you look out on the hillside and you see the sheep and you see the shepherd, you'd say, well, is that a shepherd or is that the hired hand? Well, you don't know. But one of those, that person is either hired, it's a job, or it's a shepherd. And you know who the shepherd is? It's his calling. It's his calling. He loves the sheep. He is called to be a shepherd. He wants the best for the sheep. That's what he's there for. Jesus wasn't paid to be your good shepherd. He was called to be your shepherd. It was his destiny to be the shepherd. He is the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34, all the way from verse 1 to verse 16. He is the one scolding the shepherds of Israel, and he is the one that say, I'm going to take this in my hand myself. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go and reach out for my sheep. I'm going to call my sheep. I'm going to bind them. I'm going to search for them. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to strengthen them. You know, there's a big difference between a job and a calling. And, you know, I'm in music. And I cannot tell you how many times I've met musicians, and I was a musician in that case for many, many years in the 70s, when I'll tell you, you don't have much money, and there's a lot of options to say, well, maybe I ought to get a real job and stop all this 10 hours a day practicing, because I don't know if I'm going to be able to do much. And you know, there's something about a calling. You can be a calling as a scientist. You can be a calling as a doctor. You can be a calling as, but you know, there's something about the arts and music or dance or theater that, you know, see, people really, they're willing to suffer. They're willing to be in poverty. They're willing because it's their life. It's their expression. It's who they are. I can't imagine, someone would say, I can't imagine doing this because this is what I am. This is my existence, to express myself. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying to you. This is who I am to you. This is my calling for you. I'm not hired for this. I'm not doing this as a job. You're my life. You're my life. You're my existence, to shepherd you and guide you and to be with you and to heal you and minister to you and help you and spank you and heal you and pick you up and wipe away your tears and to do all these things for you. Notice in this passage it says the difference between the hireling and the shepherd, the one who's called, is that when the wolf comes, he leaves, the hireling leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf snatches them. You see the wolf coming, and it shows who's really the shepherd. The shepherd is going to stay there. He's called. It's his life. The hireling's going to run away. It's his job. You know, one of the things they've talked about with the situation in Iraq is that one of the things they're trying to build up is the Iraqi people being a police force and security and a military to have justice and things like that. And one of the problems they've had in some places and some instances, etc., is that some of these insurgents come in and suddenly the Iraqis say, forget it, and they run away. And they're saying that's a problem, that they have to realize that, you know, if you run away, then the insurgents are going to say, well, we'll always win because we always know the guy up there on the hill with the sheep is hired. He'll never stick around. Well, we got a free rein over all the sheep. But, you know, the Secret Service man is saying, I'm willing to take the bullet for the President of the United States. I mean, if all of our troops went to the Second World War and every time they saw a Nazi, they turned around and ran, we'd be all speaking German. Don't say that's not funny, but it's true. It's true. I mean, you have to make a commitment. If it means death, it has to mean a commitment. These men who have died are our heroes. They've made a commitment so that you can be able to live in freedom. And so that's an issue here that people have. Let me tell you something how we're going to really find out who know Jesus Christ and who don't. And I don't know if it's going to happen here, but let me tell you where you really find out where people know Jesus Christ and they don't. You know where? Where there's persecution. And if the day ever came when there's real persecution in the United States of America, the way it is in China, the way you're hunted for being a Christian, or you're going to lose your job for being a Christian, or you're going to be humiliated for being a Christian, you're going to find out if you really know Jesus Christ, because I'm going to tell you, it's going to really prove if it's your calling or if it's convenient. If it's your calling or it's convenient. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to the work of Christ is persecution. That's the way, ultimately, God got his whole message out. He brought persecution to the church in Jerusalem. He slapped his hand down in Jerusalem, and you know what happened? All these people scattered. And they went out, ultimately, to do this work. They did this work. Some died, but others went out scattered to do the work. And so ultimately, what happens in that way? Well, here he says, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. The commitment of Jesus Christ to go to the cross as the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. And every day in this new year, you could say, thank you. You are my good shepherd, my good intent. You're called to be my shepherd. You're called to be my shepherd. You want to shepherd me. You want to guide me. You want to be involved in my cares and my troubles and my sorrows. You want to be involved in it. You want to guide me in this. You don't want me to go through this alone. You don't want me to struggle through it. You don't want me to muster up my own strength. You don't want me to try to do my own decision-making with my own limited wisdom. You want, it's your calling, to be my shepherd in my life. Even to the point of dying for me. If you did that for me, what can you do for me now that you are alive at the right hand of God? And then he says to us, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Look at this passage. I know my own, and my own know me. I know them. I know everything about you. Everything about you. Jesus Christ knows absolutely everything about you physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, financially, relationally, everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you know, that's a very comforting thing. Because there have been times in my life when I have come to the Lord and I've said, Lord, my wife doesn't even understand me. My children don't even understand me. In a situation. Not generally, okay? In a situation. And I can come to Jesus Christ and I can say, Lord, for this reason I'm here to you because you know me. I'm not saying you have to agree with me. But you can minister to me, and you can help me, and you can guide me, and you know my fears, and my hopes, and my sorrows, and my desires. You know. I mean, what a person to know us so well and to be for us in such a wonderful way. Look at this verse next. These are all in John 14, 15, 11, 12, 14, 15. Well, let me just go back. Let me read you what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then he makes a comparison. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How well does Jesus Christ know God the Father? Well, I mean, that's the Trinity. I mean, their hearts are always together. Their minds are always together. Their will is always together. Their desire is always together. Their plan is always. How well does Jesus know the Father? Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's how well Jesus Christ knows you. And so you can say, Jesus Christ, as well as you know me, I want to know you. And so you know you can make a goal for yourself this coming year. The goal you can make in this coming year is that, Jesus, I want to know you as well as you know me. Now, you're not going to know him fully. You're not going to know him fully until you get off all this flesh. Then you'll see him face to face and be with him. But as you go through life, the way you're going to know Jesus Christ is to let him keep being your shepherd, to guide you, to minister to you. That's how you're going to know. See all his resources, all his wisdom, all his availability, all his counsel, as he's a wonderful counselor, to know him. That's why David could write the 23rd Psalm, because he had such a knowledge of what his father was, of who God was as a shepherd. He could write all these things because he had experienced these things. He knew him so intimately, living all those hours as the shepherd to the sheep in those nights, and he prayed to God and be with God, that ultimately God anointed him. He says, this is the man I've prepared. This is him. This is the man who's after my heart. This is the man who knows me. He's the one to shepherd my people, Israel. He is to be the king, the ultimate king. The ultimate king, because through David would be the kingly coming of Christ. And Jesus always related to the throne of his father David. So that would be your goal. That would be your goal, to know this good shepherd. He's always for your good and always for your benefit. Well, then let's go on. Oh, I want to show you as an example, I'm sorry, a comparison that Jesus gives in John 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, I've made your name known to them. He's praying to the Father about the disciples. And will make it known to them so that the love with which you have for me may be in them. The love, Father, you have for me may be in them. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Well, I mean, immeasurable. And Jesus says that the love you have for me, that's the love I want you to have in them, and they're going to know that. Can you imagine how willing God is for us to know are his love and the good shepherd and his guidance and his blessing? So let's move on now. Our time is going. This is now in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. So now he's called the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And notice here, how is Jesus called the great shepherd? Through the resurrection. He is the good shepherd by laying down his life for the sheep. He is the great shepherd who brought him up, who God brought up from the dead. By his resurrection power, he is now called the great shepherd of the sheep. And whenever the word great is used, I always love the verse in Psalm 145, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I love it in the King James, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How great is the Lord? Great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness unsearchable. This is Psalm 145, verse 3. And then look at the next four verses from verse 4 to 7. One generation will praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Notice, why is God great? Look what he has done. Works, acts, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So here is the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd. And how was it? Through his resurrection. And again, you have to go back to John chapter 10. And Jesus actually talks about this. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. When Jesus becomes the great shepherd, he's going to first be the good shepherd. He's going to lay down his life. But then when he becomes the great shepherd, he's going to be the great shepherd over the whole flock of God, the Catholic Church. You know what the word Catholic means? It means universal. That's all it means. That's all the word Catholic means, the universal church. From every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation, from people in Indonesia and Thailand and people in America and South America and Mongolia and Russia, Jesus is the great shepherd, the great shepherd, the great shepherd. He is going to have Jews and Gentiles brought into one new man, one flock, and one shepherd. And then how does he do it? For this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up. He puts the good shepherd and the great shepherd, his death and his resurrection, together. I lay it down that I may take it up. No one has taken this away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up, to take it up. Jesus is called our great, great shepherd. And you know, the word great, I looked up in the dictionary. Something is great when it is beyond your expectations. This is what you expected, but how was that play? Oh, man, it was great. How was that sermon? Oh, it was great. How was that concert? How was that that TV show? Oh, it was great. When you say great, you're really saying, man, it was beyond. And this is really the crown shepherd. He is crowned. He is great, great. He's the good shepherd on the earth. He is the great shepherd in heaven. And what is Jesus now as our great shepherd? In fact, when you go back to the passage, I didn't do it, but let me just do it for the sake to show you. Notice what it says in Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the great shepherd, the great shepherd. And so I want to show you three things of how Jesus is our great shepherd. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yea, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. You know that right now Jesus Christ is praying for you. Right now, he says, who intercedes for us. To intercede means to be in between, to be our mediator, to be our ambassador. He's there on your behalf. He is there to pray for you, to bring to his Father all these desires and petitions. Jesus Christ is praying for you. He is praying for you. For your good, he said to Peter, I pray that your faith will not fail. I pray that you will be not sucked by temptation. Jesus Christ, as your great shepherd, is praying for you personally and individually. Look what he also says in John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place to you. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Because he wants you to be with him. He's your shepherd. He calls his sheep. His desire is to have his sheep with him. And he's going to say, Father, of all that you have given to me, I have lost not one. Here I am, the great shepherd, and all the sheep you've given to me. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, for that where I am, you will be also. The sheep must be with the shepherd. It's the destiny of the shepherd to have the sheep. Imagine being a shepherd and say, where's your flock? Oh, I don't have a flock. You don't have a flock? No, but I'm a shepherd. Oh, I'm a musician. What do you play? Oh, I don't play anything. You don't play anything? You're an artist. What have you painted? Oh, I've never painted anything. I'm a poet. What have you written? I don't write anything. I'm an author. Don Robbins, I'm an author. What have you written? I haven't written anything. See what I'm saying? You say, well, then you're not an author. You're not a poet. You're not a musician. You're not a painter. You're not a shepherd. He is there preparing a place for us. But you want to know the most wonderful thing as I did this study, as I thought about the words of Christ and how he's our great shepherd, is these words that Jesus says to us in John. In that day, John 16, 22, 23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, you know why we pray in Jesus' name? Because he is our great shepherd. We are his sheep. For anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. And you know, the whole purpose of this series is on the names of Jesus, the names. And here Jesus is saying, pray in my name. And every day in this new year, you have the privilege on Wednesday for a half an hour, you can pray through the things of the church. You can pray and you're going to do something that's unique. You're going to pray in the name of the shepherd of Grace Church. Your shepherd. Your shepherd. Your great shepherd. To pray in his name. We're commanded to pray in his name. That's why I pray always in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. We pray in the holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord. We pray in your name because he's told us. In that day you will ask in my name. And I will not say to you that I request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you do not, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We now come as the sheep to the great shepherd, his resurrection. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us, preparing a place for us, and we pray in his name as the great shepherd. And then he says in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here's a great goal for 2005. That I'm not saying you have to do it always consciously, but every time when you pray, and you're going to come to the end of your prayer, we pray this in the name, you can think, my great shepherd. I'm the sheep. My great shepherd who prays for me, who prepares a place for me. And now in his name, I pray and have this desire to come and lay my petitions before him. So he is the good shepherd by his death. He is the great shepherd by his resurrection. And then he is called in 1 Peter chapter 5, the chief shepherd. Now let me show you how this is introduced. This is introduced, it's in 1 Peter 5 verse 4. But I want to read the first three verses Because this is Peter writing to the elders, to the pastors and the elders of the church there in that area, that region, who was reading to Cappadocia and Bithynia and other places. And he's saying, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. So here we are the shepherds, the elders, the leaders, the shepherds, the one that is caring and praying and feeding and guiding the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise of oversight, not under compulsion, not because you got to, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sort and gain, not just to get money, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, not forcing them, but proving to be examples to the flock. And after that, here is this whole imagery of shepherding. I mean, the whole picture here is shepherding, guiding them, examples to them, their best for them. The next verse, look what it says. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So how is Jesus called the chief shepherd? By his second coming. He died as the good shepherd on the cross. He is the great shepherd by his resurrection. And when he's going to come, and he's not the chief shepherd yet, but when he comes again, he will be ultimately the chief shepherd. So what is a chief? Well, we have one family here. He's here this morning, the Begays. When you're in Indian, the Navajos, or Deborah used to live near the Iroquois Nation, you had a chief. And you know who the chief was? He was the chief. There's no two chiefs. He is the chief. There's only one chief. That's why Jesus called the Lord of Lords. There ain't other lords. There's only one ultimate Lord and the King of Kings. What is President Bush called? He's called the Commander-in-Chief. You could really call him the Chief Commander, right? The chief. There's only one commander. There's only one chief. He is the Commander-in-Chief. He's it. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's it. A chief is the person of the highest rank of order. The highest rank of order is a chief, is a chief. And Jesus is going to be the chief shepherd. That's it. No one else. That's it. All destiny is by the chief shepherd. And I want to show you how Jesus is referred to in his second coming. And this is all in the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 25. Because in Matthew 24, he talks about his coming. And then they begin to question him. And then he gives us three parables. We know these parables. Matthew 25. The first parable is, the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. How many bridegrooms are there? One. There's one bridegroom. There ain't any other bridegroom, my friend. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. There's only one. How many virgins are there? 10. 10. There's 10 virgins. And 5 were prepared, 5 were not. But notice the wording here. There's many virgins there. There's many in the bride. There's only one bridegroom. That's it. I'm the chief. I'm the chief. There's nothing else. There's no one else. That's it. I make the decision. That's it. President Bush makes a decision. It doesn't matter what Colin Powell thinks. It doesn't matter what Condoleezza Rice thinks. It doesn't matter what Donald Rumsfeld thinks. You're resigning. I'm resigning. Yes, sir. I'm resigning. You're going to do this job. Yes, sir. I'm going to do this job. That's what the chief. That's it. Then look at the next parable. The next parable is the parable of the talents. For it is just like a man who went about on a journey and he called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them. Well, we know there's slaves, now there's a man. Who is the man? What is the man? Well, we find out that when the man comes back after a long time, he is what? The master. How many slaves are there? There's many slaves. How many master? One master. One master. One master. That's it. One master. Many slaves, one master. That's it. There's the chief. He's the chief. The highest in rank and authority. The commander in chief. No one else. After a long time, the master of those slaves came to settle accounts with them, and the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought his 5 more talents, saying, Master, master, you've entrusted me. See, I give you 5 more talents. And then the third parable, Jesus is even very plain about this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, this is the second coming. Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I mean, he doesn't call himself the chief shepherd. He says, I'm going to let Peter call me the chief shepherd. But let me tell you something. When this happens, I'm not the good shepherd. I'm not the great shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. This is it. All power and authority, all judgment has been given into my hand. I say, and it happens. I will gather all the nations before me, and I will separate them as one separates the sheep from the goats. I'm going to be that shepherd then, the chief shepherd. And what does he say then? He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's not going to say, what options do you have? No, this is it. You're the goat. You're the sheep. You're here. You're here. Not, I'm waiting for you to go. You're going. You're there. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then what does he say to the people on the right? These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, people, you can go to sometimes a place where it's not very Christian conducive. They can tell people, go to hell. You can't send anybody to hell. You know that? A father may say to a son, oh, son, go to hell. He can't send them to hell. But God will send them to hell. God can send people to hell. That's why Jesus said, don't fear him that can after that do nothing, but fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. I tell you, fear him, the chief shepherd. Watch out. Be sure you know the chief shepherd. And again, you know him as the good shepherd. You know him as the great shepherd. And you know him as the chief shepherd. My friend, Jesus is coming again, right? He's coming again. That's why I always end every prayer. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will, as he surely will. So what can you have as a goal for this year? A goal for this year is to let Jesus be all that he wants to be. He is your good shepherd. He is your great shepherd. Praying in his name. Praying in his name. The prayers that you offer. He is the great shepherd to shepherd you. And then he's coming for you. He's coming. He's going to be the chief shepherd. And all of these pictures are the same thing. He's a shepherd. He's there guiding us, blessing us, enjoying us, fellowshipping with us. I mean, imagine heaven. We're going to be the sheep. We're not going to be the sheep that gone astray, each to his own way. We're going to honor the shepherd as he ought to be. And he's going to tend to us without having to spank us or discipline us or wipe away every tear. We're going to be the perfect sheep. He's going to be the perfect shepherd. I mean, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Imagine. No prey, no predators, nothing to fear, not to worry, not to wonder, is there enough grass? Is there enough fuel? Is there enough water? Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. Blessed be Jesus Christ. Our good, our great, and our chief shepherd. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we now know who is this great shepherd of Ezekiel and the great shepherd of the psalmist of David 23. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. And as we begin this new year, we ask you, that you would shepherd us. We don't know what a day may bring, but we know that in each day, you're there to shepherd us, to be our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and our chief shepherd. Help us, Lord, to let you be everything you are and you want to be, because we are your sheep that need these shepherds, this one shepherd who does these things for us. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Oh, I did want to also mention, if I forgot, that Joe McDonald has prepared the envelopes for your tax returns. So if you have given to the church, you're able to file your tax